All right, question 32 and 33. Let's begin with question 32. What benefits do they that are effectually called partake of in this life?
They that are effectually called do in this life partake of justification, adoption, and sanctification in the several benefits which in this life do either accompany or flow from them.
Question 33. What is justification?
Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein He pardoneth all our sins and accepted us as righteous in His sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone.
Right. So, why does the Catechism ask these questions here? How do they relate to our previous questions we've been talking about? Someone could summarize the last few questions that we've been looking at. What might be the subject we've been looking at? It's been a little while, I know.
Holy Spirit.
Okay, good. So we've been talking big picture, doctrine of the Holy Spirit. I'm sorry, Ben, what were you saying?
No, it's okay.
And we've been not only talking about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, but what have we been talking about the Holy Spirit doing? What is the big picture of what the Holy Spirit's been doing in terms of what we've been talking about?
He puts into effect what God proclaims.
Okay.
Puts it into action.
Okay, that's definitely true. And we've been talking that specifically about one particular topic. And I'll give you a hint. Christ accomplished this, and then the Holy Spirit applies it to individual believers. What did Christ accomplish, and now what is the Holy Spirit applying to us?
Our redemption.
Our redemption, that's right. You could also say salvation. And so we've been talking about how, we had finished talking about how Christ accomplished redemption by his work on the cross, resurrection, and then we've been turning to how redemption then is applied to us by the Holy Spirit, especially applying to us individually. And we've been talking then in terms of something called the Ordo Salutis. What's the Ordo Salutis? Anybody remember? The Ordo Salutis. That's a Latin word. Anybody know what it means in English? Emily, you got a smile. Any guess?
Not exactly, no. Can't guess.
Order of Salvation.
Order of Salvation, that's right. Good. Good, good, good. And we looked at this where we said we can think about the work of the Holy Spirit in terms of the order of how He applies salvation to us. And we talked about how first it begins with an effectual calling that includes regeneration in our hearts, that brings faith and begins in repentance. And then we talked about the Ordo Salutis, how the next thing is justification, and then after that adoption, after that sanctification, and then finally perseverance, and ultimately into glorification, when the Lord returns and we're brought into eternity with Him. And so that's what we're picking up here. We're in the middle of looking at the Ordo Salutis. We talked about the Ordo Salutis from the big picture, then we started looking at the different elements. And now we've gotten up to, in question 32, talking about justification, adoption, and sanctification. And then question 33 specifically talks about justification. And next week, we'll guess what? We'll talk about adoption. And the week after that, we'll talk about sanctification. And then on 32, in addition to justification, adoption, and sanctification, it says that there's something else that comes along. What else comes along, it says? Several what?
Benefits.
Several benefits which in this life do either accompany or flow from them. And that'll talk about our perseverance when we look at those benefits. And ultimately will lead to talking about glorification. So question 32 is another one of these sort of outline questions that the Catechism does, where it kind of tells us in a broad picture the next few sorts of questions that'll be discussed. And so the next few questions will talk about justification, adoption, sanctification, and then after that, the several benefits which do either accompany or flow from them. So does that make sense, the kind of context and what 32's doing, and then what we'll now look at in terms of 33, we'll look specifically at justification. Questions on that organization? Big picture. Okay. So then what I really want to look at today then, specifically, is justification. What is justification? And this is a pretty important question. At my old church that Kim and I went to down in La Jolla for 10 years, our pastor, during the membership examination or interview, said he was really going to focus just on one question during that examination. It was, what is justification? And he was going to ask a few other questions too, but that's really the one he wanted you to prepare for ahead of time. Because justification is such a central aspect of our salvation. It's such a central aspect of our Christian life. And it's also such a central thing that has been hotly debated. The Protestant Reformation was a reformation about many things, but if anything, it was a reformation over justification. And so we're going to look at this important topic here. And let's begin, I guess, by thinking very generally about justification. You know, in a very general sense, what might anybody describe of justification? If you wanted to just make a very simple, non-controversial even explanation of justification, what might everyone agree about? Even maybe even Catholics, you might say, might agree about justification as a term in terms of what it means.
An act of grace.
Okay, it's an act of grace. I think that you're right. That's not what I had down here, but you're right. I think they would agree with that. Though maybe some groups might not. Some might say you're justified by works. I think Catholics wouldn't say that, but I think some people maybe like people who wouldn't consider Christian at all in the least sense, but some people might say you're justified by works even, but of course that's not what we'll say today. I guess what I had down is, okay.
You're made right in the sight of God.
Okay, good. Mm-hmm. That's actually very close to the words I had down. I had to declare or make a sinner righteous before God. Interestingly, it says declare or make, because there may be some controversy on whether they're being declared or made right before God. But that's what we're talking about, is this sinner's standing before God. And what you believe on justification will say what we as sinners, what our standing is before God. Mm-hmm. And so we're going to look then at this question, see what the Reformed belief is, and what I would propose to you is the biblical belief on justification. And maybe to even begin by distinguishing, say, from the Catholic view on this. Maybe I'll put it out. You know, what are your understandings of the Catholic view of justification? Anybody have any thoughts on the Catholic view of justification?
Tony would have been perfect for that.
Maybe I might get an easier time that she's not here, because I can say my Catholic understanding very simply and not have her here to tell me how, from first-hand experience, though I think we would benefit if she was here to have that first-hand experience. So what I'm saying is, what I will give as a brief definition is a very simple definition and not from someone who is first-hand in the Catholic Church. But I think there is truth to my definition. So, but keep in mind, it is a very simple definition, which is, very simply, Catholics, I think, generally see that you have an initial sort of justification right at your baptism, but ultimately you're looking forward to a final justification at the end of your life, after you live a lifetime striving to do good works that have been wrought by grace, they would say. But they look for that final justification to happen at the end, looking at how your life was lived. And that is very different than the Protestant view of justification. The Protestant view of justification is not at the end of your life, looking back at how you lived your life. It's at the beginning of your Christian life. It's at the beginning, by faith, that God says you are justified. We don't look forward to a final justification. We will at the end, at the great white throne judgment, the Lord will get out the books, it says in Revelation, and every man will be judged according to what he did in this life by those books. But then there's another book that's opened up, the book of life. And that's the final judgment ultimately, or the final decision making for us as Christians. If our name is written in the book of life, then we'll be judged by that, by the fact that we're in the book of life, we will have eternal life and not judged by our own righteousness in terms of our salvation. And so that's our ultimate hope. And so let's then begin to flesh this out, begin to understand more of the details of justification. So I'd like to talk first about the nature of justification.
I'm going to get a different marker. Using better markers.
The first nature of justification is that it is definitive. What does something mean to be definitive?
Clearly defined.
Okay, that's true. And I think, especially in this context, it's defined in the sense that it's a one-time thing. It's definitively happened. It is not a process that is ongoing, but it's something that's been decisive. It's happened. The decision has been made. And we see that with one little word in question and answer 33. What word in the answer of 33 would say that this is definitive, that this is a one-time thing that's happened? I heard it over here. Act. Justification is an act of God's free grace. Next question, we'll talk about what is adoption. It'll say adoption is an act. But then when we get to question 35, when it talks about sanctification, it'll say sanctification is a work of God's free grace. And there's a small, subtle distinction there. But it's important. Our justification is a one-time thing at the beginning of our Christian life. Our sanctification is an ongoing process that God is working in our lives by His grace. And so that one little word, act, here is getting at the fact that this is a one-time thing that happens at the beginning of your Christian life. And not, as we mentioned, something that happens initially, that after a lifelong process we look for a final justification. It's something that has happened in the life of a believer as he comes in faith. Maybe a couple verses that point this out. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not in the future looking to be justified by living a certain way, but having been justified, it's happened. Romans 5:9. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Justification is something that's definitively happened. That's good news. It's happened. There's another part of the nature of justification, what we call forensic. Another big word. What does the word forensic have to do with? Any lawyers out there?
With evidence.
Okay. You're already getting at the right idea, right? Well, evidence is used in kind of a courtroom sort of setting, right?
Yeah.
And that's exactly what forensic means. It's pertaining to or connected with or used in the courts of law or public discussion and debate. So this is a legal thing. Simply put, it's a legal thing. And that's what justification is. It's a legal thing. That's why the Catechism then uses two verbs that I think get at this legal aspect. He pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in His sight. Pardoneth all our sins, accepteth us as righteous in His sight. It's a little older English. You can just say pardons and accepts. The idea being, this is kind of legal language. Kind of, when you are watching a court case, maybe you watch People's Court. And then at the end, they have the gavel, guilty or innocent, or the judgment, they hit the thing, right, when the judgment happens. There's a legal declaration going on. That's what's going on in justification. This is a legal thing. And that's why I mentioned earlier that some people might say that justification is to declare a sinner righteous before God or to make a sinner righteous before God. We're talking more about declaration here. We're talking about a legal declaration. So, an example, Romans 3:19-20. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Uses that justification language to talk about how we're not justified by our works. But the whole tone of that passage is legal. You know, talking about our guilt before God. That's what we're discussing here. Are we guilty before God? Or are we righteous before God? How does God see us in a legal sense? Remember, God is a God who is just. He's a God who's merciful, but He's also a God who's just. And so, if we're going to be reconciled with God, if we're going to be redeemed, justice has to be served. And so this question is getting at how God's justice is dealt with. Romans 8:33 says, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen." And so, again, legal language connected with this idea of justification. Justification is talking about our legal standing before God. And so, we're going to then talk, I guess, about the what. We've already described it. What's accomplished in our justification? What's accomplished in our justification? I actually already said the two things. There's two things that are accomplished in our justification. I quoted them a second ago. What do you think those two things are?
To declare someone as righteous and to pardon.
That's right. And so using the, I'll quote the catechism exactly here. It says, he pardon, I'll write pardons, pardon sin, and accepts us as righteous. So exactly, those are the two things. And again, the context here is, are we naturally righteous? And we have obviously assumed here sin to be pardoned. So therefore we're not righteous. And so that's the issue that's being addressed here. Apart from what God does in our lives, we are sinful. We are guilty. We are under condemnation. We desperately need justification. We desperately need our sins to be pardoned and accepted as righteous in Christ's sight. And so, I think when we think about pardoning sins, this one's probably the easiest one to understand in some regard, that when you sin, you do something wrong. There's a punishment associated with that, right? Like in our own legal system, if you steal something, there's a punishment associated with that. If you murder someone, there's a punishment associated with that. And when the president were to pardon someone, that punishment is not going to be put upon that person. All the more so with Christ, with God, that God pardons our sins in Christ. And of course, how does he do that? Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And so, you know, briefly said at this point, our sin is pardoned because Christ took the penalty upon himself. It wasn't just a, you know, sometimes presidents will get up and pardon someone, but they won't really have any ground for pardoning them. It'll just be, oh, I wipe it away. But justice isn't quite served in that situation, is it? But the beauty is that Christ, that God pardons our sins because Christ paid the penalty for our sins. The other aspect, the other aspect of what is accomplished in our justification, I think is the one that's often underappreciated. When I was growing up, in the church I was at growing up, it was a Baptist church, and I think this is typical among evangelicals. When they'd ask us, when we talk about justification, they'd give a little definition for justification. It was easy to remember. Do you have an idea what it is?
Just if I died. Is that the way
you justified is, this is the way they described it, justified is just as if I had never sinned. Justified is just as if I'd never sinned. Now that's actually very catchy, easy to remember. What's the limitation or the shortcoming of that statement? To define justification as just as if I'd never sinned. Looking up here, what do you think the shortfall is? Trudy?
Because he knows we've sinned.
Okay.
And he acknowledged that and pardons it despite our sin. He pardons
okay.
us. Okay. It's not looking at us like we've never sinned.
Okay.
There's no way he could pardon us if we hadn't sinned.
Okay. Now, I'll play devil's advocate, because I think the people who told me that statement would agree with you on that. And they would say, no, that's what we mean. We're saying that just as if I never sinned, because he pardons our sin. But what's the other aspect that's lacking from that statement? Look, hit right there.
It's what Christ has done for us. I mean, he's God can look upon us because we have the righteousness of Christ.
Okay.
So when he accepts us as righteous, it's the robe of Christ is a mantle that's been for the justification has been given to us. And that isn't anything that we have earned or anything that we can just close our eyes and say, well, ha, 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 I got away with it. Mm-hmm. You know, that type of... Mm-hmm. But it's that holiness and righteousness and richness and fullness that God has deigned to put on us who are sinners.
Mm-hmm. And you use this language of robe, and I'd like to talk about that robe idea in a second here. See, you know, if we just were pardoned of our sins, it'd be like being put at a clean slate. And so I think that statement, justified is just as if I'd never sinned, talks only about this and not about the second thing. We're kind of, that idea of justification says we're back to a clean slate, now we have to show if we're really righteous or not. Have we done a very good job in the past of showing if we're really righteous or not? We haven't, have we? So, if the gospel is just that we're brought back to a clean slate, that good news isn't as good, is it? It's not as good news. But the gospel's good news is that not only does he pardon our sins, but he sees us now in a legal way as righteous in his sight. Not a righteousness that we ourselves then do because we're put on a clean slate and then from then on we walk righteously, which we know is not the case. But this is what we call, in theological terms, that we have an alien righteousness. John, why do you think we might be talking about an alien righteousness? Does that mean like aliens from outer space came down and gave us our righteousness?
No.
Alien can also refer to not just UFOs, but outside of ourselves. And whose righteousness do we have now?
Jesus'
righteousness. So when God looks at us, not only does he see that we've been put to a clean slate in terms of our sins have been forgiven, but he sees righteousness. Not a righteousness of ourselves that we did and we earned, but what we call an alien righteousness. He sees Christ's righteousness. And so when Julie used the illustration of the robe, that's a great illustration. It's like Jesus gives us his righteousness in the form of a robe that we put over ourselves. And so then God doesn't see our filthy rags anymore. He sees the robe of Christ, his righteousness. And again, this is a legal thing. That's why it says, accepts us. He considers us righteous. He counts us as righteous, even though we're not righteous on our own doing. Even though we're not righteous on our own doing. It's the alien righteousness. It's the righteousness that comes from another, from Christ, that is given to us. Paul says in Philippians 3 that, and being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. In other words, if we were to have our own righteousness, it would be from keeping God's law, which we've shown repeatedly we're not very good at doing. And yet, we instead have righteousness that comes not from ourselves, but from God through faith in Christ. This is the same in the Old Testament, looking forward to Christ. Romans 4, Paul's talking about Abraham. What then shall we say that Abraham our father is found according to the flesh? According to himself. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. And so even Abraham, in the Old Testament, had faith that God accounted for righteousness. It was faith in Christ to come, just as we have faith in Christ who has come. And through faith, we take hold of the righteousness that comes not from ourselves, but from God alone. And so we're consistently confessing the same thing, even with Abraham in the Old Testament. Abraham only understood in part compared to the clarity we now have, but he is a brother of faith along with us, a father of faith along with us. That's an important concept here, these kind of two aspects of our justification. Questions?
You know, I know this is, you know, it's just opening up a can of worms.
That's okay. That's why Sunday school, you're allowed to open up a can of worms in Sunday school.
But I know, you know, I was trying like crazy to find the scripture, but the only one I found was in Colossians. But I know there's the scripture, like here, it says, this is why I think it's such a controversy on your works, because there's so many scriptures that say, you know, it says, therefore put to death your members which on earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, you know, it's naming all the bad things. Because things, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience. And the scripture that I know is in there somewhere said that, you know, put aside lying and all these things. Do not be deceived. Those that do such things will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so it's like it's really a, you know, stop doing this. If you don't stop doing it, you're not going to heaven. I think it's a really clear, I wish I had my own.
I think it's Galatians that you were thinking of.
Yeah.
At the end of chapter.
But there's a couple of them in there that make you always like, oh my gosh. You just look at that and go, oh, I just said a lie or, you know, whatever. And it's.
I want to read this one in Galatians because I think it is helpful in what you're saying. It may not be the exact one you're thinking about, but I think it is,
I mean, it's very specific. It's not saying, oh, he's going to be angry at you. It's like, don't be deceived because of these things.
Okay, I think this is the one you're talking about here. Galatians 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. And if you look at just a few verses before, he talks about that long list of sins. Galatians 3:19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that's when he goes down in just a few verses. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, he will also reap.
And I think that's really interesting because, you know, you start going down the list and go, okay, I haven't done that one, done. And then when there's contentions and there's all these little nitty-gritty ones that, you know, you're always dealing with, it's very convicting. It's
like absolutely.
Very, and it should be.
Absolutely.
It should be. I mean, you don't want to ride on the whole thing of, oh, well, God just loves us. It doesn't matter. So those are the things that always prick you. Always, but when it says, don't be deceived, then, you know, he's not mocked. You're not going to inherit the kingdom of God if you do these things. So it's very black and white.
Well, let me give you some interpretation on this as I see it. Galatians, maybe alongside with Romans, is one of the most clearest expressions, the very thing we have just talked about, justification by faith and not by works. I'd say Galatians is probably the best place in the opening chapters. That's the whole point. He's writing to these people who are trying now to earn their salvation. And he talks all about Abraham's justified by faith. It's not by the works of the law man's justified. And he gets through, that's 90% of what, maybe 75% of what the book is about. And then in the final chapter, he says this. And I think this is an important safeguard that we have to remember. That yes, we're justified by faith and not by works. But you know what? People can use that in their mind as, oh, well then I can just do whatever I want. And people will actually say, and the Catholics have said this, if what you're saying is true, justification is by faith alone, then that's an excuse for sin. That's an excuse to live live however you want to live. But what does Paul say? God will not be mocked. If you are saying that in your mind, oh, I just have this get-out-of-jail-free card, so I'm going to live however I want now, then guess what? You have not really come in faith. You have not really come recognizing you're a sinner who needs forgiveness. You have not really come looking to be justified by Christ's works. You're just trying to manipulate God. And so, getting back to even the previous thing, that you know, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. What's our life look like? Is our life look like someone who's clinging in faith and repentance, struggling through sins, and having a life characterized by gratitude, striving to live godly? Or is our life characterized by practicing these sins? And if it's characterized by practicing these sins, then it's very likely that you are actually mocking God. That you are actually trying to deceive God, which is, of course, Paul says, impossible here. If you really have tasted of Christ's forgiveness, it's going to then result in a response of gratitude. It's going to result in a response of repentance. Because whenever faith is talked about, repentance seems to come along in the next breath. And repentance says, I am a sinner who needs forgiveness. I'm going to no longer strive to live and practice sin, but strive to follow Christ. And so it's not by works, but works flow forth. And so that is the important balance we need to have when we're talking about justification.
That's one of the best explanations I've ever heard.
Well, praise the Lord. I want to finish up here with two last important aspects of justification. We talked about the nature. We talked about what specifically is accomplished, the pardoning and the accepting us as righteous. And now I want to look at the ground of justification and the instrument of justification. So, I mentioned that when a president pardons someone's sin, what's the ground that he might pardon someone's sin? Or excuse me, the president wouldn't call it sin. Someone's crime.
He feels like it.
He feels like it at the end of the day.
But when Ford pardoned Nixon, he did it for he said he did it for the good of the nation, the healing of the nation. That this would have been a continual thorn in the nation, and it was time to move on from there.
Yeah, so he had some basis for it, and sometimes the basis could be their own prerogative. Sometimes the basis might be expressed, sometimes it might not be. What's the ground of our justification? If Christ pardons our sins and accepts us as righteous, what is the ground for our justification? I'll tell you, it's in the answer. Quote for me what you think is the ground in answer 33. There's only one reason, that's a hint. Sarah, this.
Christ imputing his righteousness to us.
Okay, good. Only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. Only. There is no other ground. Don't say, oh, Christ's righteousness and... No. Only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. So the ground is the righteousness of Christ. John, is the ground of our justification our righteousness? No, that's right. Only for the righteousness of Christ. Let's flesh this out for a second. What this isn't, then, is our works. We don't merit or earn justification. What we talked about when we looked at Christ securing salvation for us, we talked about Christ's passive obedience and his active obedience. These are theological terms. Passive obedience says he obeyed to the point of death on the cross to pay our penalties of our sins. He passively endured the curses that were due upon us. His active obedience is that he lived a life of righteousness. He lived a life where he kept God's laws so that the law could rightly declare Christ is righteous. So these two things are related then to what Christ benefits come to us in justification. Because of his passive obedience, our sins can be pardoned. Because of his active obedience, we can be declared righteous. And it's all because of this word imputed. Big word. Kind of a legal term as well. Might say credited. charged to our account in Christ's work on the cross. Our sins are imputed to Him, and His righteousness is imputed to us. Our sins are put upon Him, and His righteousness is put upon us as like a robe. And so we call this double imputation. Our sin to Him, His righteousness to us. And that's, of course, what we looked at when we looked at earlier in the catechism. We talked about Christ's work in redeeming us. We looked about these things. So some of this is a sort of summary. And if it's fuzzy, then I encourage you to go online. We have everything online recorded. You can listen to some of those. Lastly, what's the instrument of justification? What does that word instrument even mean, I guess? How do we receive justification? Is there some means for how we receive justification? Some means for how we are justified? This justification doesn't happen for us individually at the cross. That's an important thing. The grounds for the justification happened at the cross. But it doesn't come to us. God does not say, Trudy, you're justified. Dennis, you're justified until something happens in your life. What is that something?
Faith.
Amen. Amen. Faith. It's the means for having justification applied to us. Justification coming to us. Now, why do you think they use the word instrument and not say work? Is faith a work?
Because the Holy Spirit is the instrument through which faith comes into our hearts and opens us up to accepting.
So there's actually two aspects, and that's one of the aspects. There's two aspects why faith is not a work. And one of them, Trudy just said, which is, faith is ultimately a gift of God. Faith is a gift of God. And so how can we call it our own work? We'll actually be talking about faith in our sermon today, too, so I think that's very fitting. So that's one reason why faith is not a work. What's the other reason why faith is not a work?
Because it's imputed to us?
Well, sin's imputed to Christ and His righteousness is imputed to us. But think about it in this way. I'll give you a little hint here. A work, as we would understand it here, is something that you earn. So if I go to work, I spend a day at the job. At the end of the day, they give me a paycheck. That's not a free gift, is it? It's something earned. The Bible says we earn something. Romans 6:23. What does Romans 6:23 say we earn?
Wages of sin.
Is death. The wages of sin is death. What we earned, our wage for our sin, that's our work that we did do, is death. Is faith something that as a wage earns eternal life? That faith would earn forgiveness of all of our transgressions against the Almighty Maker of the heaven and the earth? Is faith something that would earn to be seen as the righteousness of Christ that's not a righteousness of our own? Faith doesn't earn that. Faith, no matter how much faith you have, doesn't merit that. That's a key distinction. That faith is God's gracious provision for how we take hold of the justification, which is God's gracious provision. So it's what a wonderful way God graciously gives us justification that He picks something like faith to be the means for receiving it. And so that's another reason why we can say that's what's so amazing about grace. And so, I actually like to start with that second thing we just mentioned, that faith doesn't earn it. And then I like to go to what Trudy said. As if that alone isn't great enough, faith is even a gift. If that alone is not good enough, faith is even a gift from God. So in all ways possible, all the glory goes to Jesus Christ. So we are out of time. If you have more questions, bring them next week. Do you have any initial... You look like you have a quick question. Do you have a quick question? Or?
Well, I just think one of the key things that helped me see it differently was that it actually was given... The Holy Spirit even gives us the faith to even believe in Christ. That we can't even muster that faith up. I always believe that. I believe that, oh, because I was so good, I had faith and I believed in Jesus and, you know... But it's a whole different angle.
Mm-hmm. That's really the nail in the coffin as soon as you realize that even the instrument of justification is a gift.
Yeah.
We'll look at our sermon today, and we're going to read during the service that Jesus Christ from Hebrews, Jesus Christ is the author and perfecter of our faith. That's a great verse about that, the very truth. So, this is an important topic because this is a highly debated topic over the centuries of the church. And it's at the core of how we're saved, how we come to take hold of the salvation that's in Jesus Christ. And so we need to study it. If you want to have more study on some of the hot topic issues today, some of the controversies that come today on this issue and some of our response, the OPC has written a report in 2006 on justification that addresses some of the latest attacks against this doctrine of justification. And you can go on the OPC website, go to General Assembly, and then they show General Assembly reports, and there's a justification report in 2006. That is rather lengthy and good for further reflection on this subject. So with that, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this gospel truth. Salvation, justification is by grace alone, through faith alone. Not because of our righteousness, but because of Christ's. What amazing good news that is. And may we never grow tired of thinking about it. May we never grow dull in thinking about it, but may we rejoice all the more as we continue to understand how great of a message and truth this is. And yet, Lord, may we also not take it for granted that just gives us some sort of excuse to live a life of sin, Lord. No, Paul says, far be it. Lord, may we never use this as an excuse to sin, but may we use this as an excuse to live righteously, to say we've been set free from the bondage of sin and slavery, that we have been set free to live for Christ. And may we do that as an expression of the very thankfulness that we have in our hearts toward you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.